Dirty hands means clean theology. Can you dig it?
What is going on, all my local guys and gals and long distance pals?
We are back.
Back in the saddle again.
Oh, man. I tell you, I'm excited for this today. Extremely excited. We got a very special guest with us, someone that we just got to meet in person only a few months back, back in July, end of July.
Yeah.
We have a pastor, author, inspired speaker, has unbelievable knowledge and goes back to the context of the true Hebrew, which is something that we all really can appreciate because we need to understand the context of the Bible. So without further ado, I'd like to introduce our guest. Carl Gallups is with us today, and I am beyond excited. I'll be honest with you. I've known about you for a very long time because even my dad followed a lot of your work. So wow. It is great to have you, and thank you for being here.
Justin, Steve, first of all, thank you guys for having me. And I did enjoy being with you guys in Ohio, and we did an interview there, and I really enjoyed that. Love getting to know you guys, and I'm honored that you had me on tonight. So thank you. Thank you very much. And thank you for the kind things you said about me. I'll send the check to you tomorrow, something
done.
Like that. Yeah,
done.
Okay.
For those that don't know, before we got started recording, Steve got him good and primed up and was just, you know, showering him with compliments. So he's ready to go now, ain't you, Carl?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, it's all about deserved.
Yeah, it's all about me, right? Yep. I'm kidding. No, it's all about Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach in Hebrew. And I know you guys are raring to go, so
look forward. Carl, why don't you open us in prayer, and then we'll kind of, you know, we'll see where the Holy Spirit takes us today.
I will, Justin, Steve. Yeah, I will open it in Hebrew, and I will interpret it right after I speak it, and I will close it in Hebrew. And so I don't want to take the whole time praying the whole thing in Hebrew because we'd be here forever translating back and forth. So I will just do that, and I will speak the middle part in English. But, you know, Hebrews chapter 12 says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm just telling you, there's something about praying in the original Hebrew language of the word of God. Something about, I often do this in my services in the church that I pastor, and I'll often read scriptures in Hebrew, translating into English over my congregation in a prayer time. And there's something very powerful about it. And it's God's word that he gave the prophecies, you know, and everything to us through. So I just want your audience to know that's what I'm going to do. So let me just begin. We'll have a quick word of prayer together. Baruch Shemka Eloheinu, Eloheinu, Melech Ha'olam, Hamotze Kai Olam, Toda Adonai. Blessed is your name, our Lord, our God, King of the universe. You are the one that gives us eternal life. Be Yeshua HaMashiach, Adonai, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Toda Adonai, thank you, O Lord. Father, I thank you for this time that we can be together as friends and brothers. We look forward to speaking about your word, and I pray that it does not fall on deaf ears. I pray that people would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and that you would touch lives, bring people to you, set captives free. And I also pray for the return of prodigals. I pray that it would all happen tonight as we exalt your word and exalt your name. Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach Adonai Batahinu Anna. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we trust you. Our faith is in you. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Thank you.
That is powerful. You are 100% right. That is powerful. And it just, it adds, I mean, that's, like you said, that's the language it was given to in
yeah.
the...
Yeah.
You know, biblical times. So We appreciate that. That's the first. That's a first on this show for sure.
Oh, wow. Okay. Well, so, thank you. I'm honored. One of my main ministry partners is Messianic Rabbi Zev Peratt. He lives in Tel Aviv. He's under bombardment. Awesome. Yeah, he's a great guy. He's under bombardment right now. I just got off talking with him and was on the phone with him earlier. He's had 5 missiles come right over his house. They're exploding in the air. They've been in bomb shelters. It's just really heating up over there. So he would love your prayers and lift him up in prayer and lift Israel up in prayer. But anyway, so I'm pretty good with languages. God has given me a gift of that. I speak conversational Spanish and I'm able to pray and read scripture in Hebrew. So thank you, Lord, for that. But he helps me a lot. He's my Hebrew teacher. So if I don't know a word or I think I'm not saying it correctly, and I do misspeak, but hey, I misspeak English all the time. Ain't that right, y'all? So anyway, but thank you for your kind words. Looking forward to this. What you guys want to talk about?
Well, actually, it's funny. I was talking to my father-in-law, Ben, right before we started this show, and I was telling him about your new book, Eyes to See. And yeah. I thought that was such a cool title because how many times it says, you know, Jesus says, you know, if they have eyes to see and ears to hear, you know, there's a very kind of underlying context to me, the way that I've seen that is, you know, God will lift that veil for you over a certain time, for you to be able to see certain things at certain times. And there's certain biblical truths that we all, you know, what God has shown you is different than what God has shown me at times. But
yeah.
I'd like you to dive in a little bit. We went over the Yeshua protocol last time with you when we did that interview and you yeah. broke down and showed us, you know, Jesus on the cross between 2 other crosses right in the first sentence of the Bible, which to me still is, it gives me chills when you say it.
Yeah, thank you. And let me explain that for your audience because they're thinking, what are you talking about? 3 crosses in the first verse. Well, it's all in my book, Yeshua Protocol. And then I take that and I'm going to explain to your audience how that is. But I'm just going to say, I take that in the book and show you how that same pattern is found in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12. All of those are crucifixion passages. Genesis 22, Abraham taking his son Isaac to sacrifice him and the very place that Jesus would later be sacrificed. And that same picture, that same pattern. Now, the picture is found in the Paleo-Hebrew language. That is the ancient language in which the scriptures were written. This is how it came to us in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. It came to us in that Paleo-Hebrew. Now, the interesting thing, the Paleo-Hebrew had different shapes of letters than we have now in the modern Hebrew. All the same letters, just different shapes. The early ones looked almost like hieroglyphic forms, if you will, or pictures, pictographs they look like. Like the first letter is Aleph. The last letter is Tav. And so the Aleph looked like the shape of an ox head. Why was that? Well, that was the first letter. Why would that be first? And why would they do an ox head? Because in that culture thousands of years ago, an ox was like a 4-wheel drive pickup and a John Deere tractor. And if you had an ox or a herd of oxen, you were wealthy, you were rich, you were powerful. You know, an ox was a powerful creature. It could pull wagons, it could plow fields, it could uproot trees with straps tied to it. I mean, it was just an amazing animal in a low-tech culture. Yeah, that's the book that it's in. And so the ox head. Now, that came to be known down through ancient history, right into modern history. The first letter represents God himself. God says that. He said, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he says that 3 times in Isaiah. And then Jesus, of course, says, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. That's Greek. But in Hebrew, he would say the Aleph and the Tav. All right. Now, so each letter of the Hebrew language also had what are called ideograms, that is, ideas that went with those letters, those singular letters. Haaretz, the New York Times of Israel, they ran an article in 2013 talking about the amazing Hebrew language. And one of the things they said was that many people don't know, but the ancient Hebrew, each letter had an idea with it. And he's and the writer of that article said, it still is that way. Those ideas have held all these thousands of years. They said, but it's not important to know because you don't really use it in your writing or your reading, but it's interesting, and it's very interesting to know. Well, it surely is. It's more than interesting. But anyway, in my book, Yeshua Protocol, I show that. And in Eyes to See, I continue it forward with amazing revelations about the language. But both of these books deal with much more than the Hebrew language. It deals with science and archaeology and the Word of God and making connections that are just astounding. But back to what you were saying, so that ancient Hebrew letter Aleph looked like an ox head. The last letter, because remember, God says, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus says that. The last letter is the Tav. The ancient paleo look of that letter was a perfect crucifixion cross. And it was, and it leans just a little bit to the right if you're looking right at it, almost like it's a cross that's underweight. Now, detractors are all over the internet saying, no, it was an X, it was a plus sign, it was not. That's not true. If you guys remember, I showed you a picture of an actual archaeological find from Hezekiah's tunnel, the Siloam inscription. It's 800 BC, one of the oldest actual archaeological pieces we have with a letter written on it, filled with the Hebrew, the Paleo Hebrew letters. And it's the oldest thing we have. And sure enough, the Tav is in a perfect crucifixion cross with a little bit underweight. I mean, it's just unbelievable. So what happens when you go to the first verse, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the deal is, and it goes way deeper than this, but I don't want this whole show to be about that. But the bottom line is, in that sentence of seven words, seven meaning complete, 7 days of creation, actually 6 days, but on the seventh day rested. Everything is about seven all the way through. The book of Revelation has 50 mentions of the number seven or 70 or seven times seven. I mean, it's all through the Word of God, and it always points to something that's divinely complete. The first verse has seven Hebrew words, and right in the middle is the word et. That's Aleph Tah. And it is a Hebrew grammar pointer, and that could get a little deep and long-winded here, but I'm just saying, but it's found 11,000 times in the Old Testament as a grammar pointer. We don't have that grammar pointer. It's called the accusative case grammar pointer. It points the action of the verb to what happened. Like when it says, Bereshit bara Elohim et. Well, in Hebrew, what that says is, in the beginning created God. Well, that in English, that sounds like something, a big bang happened and God was created, you know. But in Hebrew, they have a grammar marker because they, you know, they put verbs and nouns and adjectives and nouns different than we do, than we speak. And a lot of languages do that. And Hebrew has this accusative case grammar marker where, and it's just the first and the last letter, Aleph Tah. But that's interesting because that's what God says he is. He said, I am the Aleph and the Tah. Okay. And then the New Testament, of course, you know, we have Jesus saying the same thing. He's identifying, I'm God in the flesh. I'm the Word that became flesh. All right. But the point is, 11,000 times is found. Well, there are 1,000 pages in the Old Testament. That means an average of 11 times per page, you find the et, the Aleph Tah. And almost always it's a grammar marker. It's more than that. It's like where you find it often is just astounding, as I'm getting ready to bring the crescendo to this, and we'll move on. But it's astounding because it's the letter Aleph, you know, is an ox head, but the Tav is a crucifixion cross. Now, the meaning of the Aleph is God himself, God Almighty. Why? He's the first. He's the strongest. He's the most valuable, like an ox was thousands and thousands of years ago. And so that was a perfect example. He's strong. He's mighty. He's gentle. The face of an ox looks almost like a human in the eyes and the mouth area, just kind of gentle and meek, but yet they can drag a tree up by its roots. And you know, so this represented God, the Aleph, El, that's the sound of it. El Shaddai, El Adonai, El Roi, or El Roi.
The silent letter that begins all things in Hebrew.
Yes, that's it. That's it. Now, but the Tav, the last letter in the shape of a cross, has always represented the word a covenant, the mark, the sign. Now, when you put those two words together, what do those meanings tell you? God will, on the cross, become our sign, our mark. He will make the covenant with us. And we learn later that it's through the blood of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the blood of Jesus. God, who makes the covenant with us on a cross. So in the first verse, there it is right in the middle. Now it's an accusative case grammar marker, because what the Hebrew says, it says, in the beginning created God, but the et is there. That points to, well, what did God create? The heavens and the earth. You see how that works? We don't have to do that in English, because the way our language is formulated, we just put the words in their proper order. So when the English translations, it doesn't say, in the beginning created God the heavens and the earth. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Does that make sense? Okay. Mm-hmm.
Greeks the same way.
Here's the deal. When you look at that sentence, there are only three tavs in it. And in a beautiful symmetry, you drop them down. Bereshit, you hear it? It's kind of a TH sound. Sheath, Bereshit. There it is. You drop that down in the first word. Et, there it is. You drop that down in the second word. The second cross, if you will, all right, the tav. There's a cross and a cross, and then you go down to ve'et, which means and there's another one. And you look, and it's a perfect three crosses in the middle. The middle cross is et, aleph ta. Jesus said, I am the aleph ta. God himself says in Isaiah, I am the aleph ta. So what we have is a picture of Golgotha with Jesus in the middle of three crosses in the first verse that you can see with your eyes. Now, people say, well, that's a coincidence. That's looking for bunny rabbits in the clouds. No. It's all through the Old Testament in the most astounding places, and usually centered around anything that has to do with the crucifixion of Jesus. It's a sign. It's a marker that was meant to be exposed in these last days. And people have known it. Ancient Hebrews have seen this, but they didn't know anything about the cross until Jesus died. And then they rejected him and rejected that as our salvation. So they just kind of sloughed it off. Well, that doesn't mean anything. But those of us that are born again, we look at it, not only do we see it in the first verse, with Jesus in the middle, the Aleph Tah in the middle, God in the middle making a covenant on the cross, which is what those two letters have always meant when you put them together. But then you find that same pattern in the first verse of Psalm 22, the verse that Jesus quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's found in Isaiah 52, in Isaiah 52, 10. It's found in Isaiah 53, two or three different places, the three crosses in a sentence that talks about the crucifixion of this suffering one. It's found in Zechariah 12 that says, and on that day you will look upon me whom you have pierced, but you will mourn for him as an only son. It's found there. It's found in Genesis 22 where Abraham is taking Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice. Isaac carries the wood on his back, it says. Abraham, who's like a picture of God, Isaac's a picture of the Son of God, if you will, and Isaac is going to sacrifice his son, and God tells him, sacrifice your son, your one and only son whom you love. Those words come right out of the New Testament, and that's how God describes his sacrifice, the Messiah. And so you find the three crosses, two or three places in that whole chapter, and they're in the words of, you know, I'm going to sacrifice him. Here's the knife and the fire, but where's the lamb? I mean, there's three crosses, and you look and you go, oh my gosh. So it goes on and on and on. In my book, Eyes to See, I even go into the New Testament, and I use a couple of highly renowned Hebrew translations of the New Testament. I mean, used by scholars for hundreds of years, used by scholars and in seminaries and Hebrew speaking researchers of the New Testament. And so I go through the entire New Testament, and I don't put all of them in my book. That would be too laborious. But almost everywhere where the scriptures speak of the crucifixion of Jesus and what he did on Calvary, three crosses in Hebrew, even in the New Testament.
Hey guys, this is Steve from the Dig Bible Podcast. I really hope you guys are enjoying the content, but also the sound quality. It's drastically improved since I handed that duty over to the handcrafted audio. If you've enjoyed the quality of the show and have any audio or editing needs, reach out to Jason at thehandcraftedaudio@gmail.com. And as always, keep digging.
It's just impossible. I mean, if I found it in Genesis 1, you could say, wow, that's an amazing coincidence. But you know, it's just looking for bunny rabbits in the sky and in the clouds, and that's one time. No, it's everywhere. And it's everywhere where you would think it would be. But it shouldn't be like that. Who would do that? I mean, no human being could code all of that in there right through to the last chapter, some of the last words of Revelation. From the first verse of Genesis to the last words of Revelation, the three crosses are there. Well, what's the whole word of God ultimately about? Jesus' crucifixion between two thieves and resurrection to bring us salvation and to restore the world, the creation, to the throne of God in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name." But here's what we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done on earth one day as it is in heaven right now." And so that's what Golgotha was all about. That's what those crosses are all about. That's coming out in my new book that's After Eyes to See. Now, at Eyes to See, what I do with that is, and many other things, but since we're on this topic of the three crosses, I go back to Genesis 1 and I take the first word, Bereshit. And this is just one of about 10 revelations like this that I talk about.
It's a trinity to start off with, ain't it?
Yeah. It's unbelievable. But you start off with the first word, Bereshit. That in English, it translates to three words, in the beginning. Reshit in Hebrew is the beginning, but be means in. Bereshit. If I close my prayer with, Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach, in Shem, the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. See, you hear the in is like it's the first letter we would put like an apostrophe and then the rest of it, but it makes one word, Bereshit. Okay. In that first word, there are only six Hebrew letters. Hebrew is a very difficult language because it deals in root words, and then the roots are changed by the vowel markers, but a lot of roots are the same. English has words like that too, but we don't have to go through the difficulty of vowel markers. We just use vowels. Hebrew has no vowels, but it does have vowel sounds that come with the consonant letters, but you have to know. And so you have the markers. But anyway, when you look at this word, there are only six Hebrew letters. Now think of this. But what you find in that first word, and by the way, that first letter is magnified. It's like a capital, but Hebrew has no capital letters. That capital, that magnified letter is found, I think, 15, 17 times in the Tanakh. And even the modern Orthodox rabbis say, when you see one of those letters.
Bibles copy that. That's what drop caps were. They weren't just pretty little twisty letters. They were imitating the old Tanakh.
Well, that's right. And so, but what happened was, even modern rabbis will tell you that they believe this is a sign from God's throne. This is God's living word. Whenever you see a what I'm going to call a capital, it's a magnified letter. It's not a capital because not every sentence starts that way. Proper nouns don't have capitals. They just say the word and then you know what it is. All right, now watch. The first letter of the first word in the first verse of the first book of the Bible is magnified, which means that there's something about that first word and that first verse that ain't, the rabbis say, God is directing you and saying there's something important about this. Well, my whole book, Yeshua Protocol, shows you, yeah, what's important in that first verse. There's a picture of Golgotha. There's a picture of Calvary with Jesus on the cross. And then you search out the Old Testament, you discover, oh my gosh, it's in many places that speak of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that is to come thousands of years in their future. But there it is, coded there. Now, the surface text is fine. You don't need to know this stuff to be saved or to live for Jesus. But when you go, it's like multidimensional. It's like looking at DNA. We don't have to know that we're made of DNA to enjoy our life. But once you know you're made of DNA and then how it works, and boy, I go into that in Eyes to See and what is lying deep there that just is mind-blowing. But anyway, but it's the same thing with God's word. The surface text is fine. That was God's word given. You don't need to know all this other stuff to be saved and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do know this other stuff, it just brings the word of life, and it just helps you to know. No other book on the planet does these kinds of things that I catalog in my books. Yeshua Protocol, Eyes to See, and then this book coming out but early 2025. No other book in the world does. I'm not here to disparage any other faith system. That's between them and their creator and their conscience. But I'm telling you, the Quran has nothing like this. The Hindu Vedas, nothing like this. The teachings of writings of Buddha, nothing like this. The Nostradamus, nothing like this. The astrology charts, nothing like this. The whole gobbledygook so-called science of evolution and atheism, nothing like this. And that book is thousands of years old. Still to this day, the best-selling book on the planet. And it's the only book that tells 50 times of an Israel being returned in the last days, 3,000 years before it happened. We're the first generation to see it happen. It's the only book that lines out the exact nations that will form a coalition and come against that returned Israel, led by Iran. Persia, it says. That's what Persia was called, but until 1935. And then it lists the other nations that are attached to it. They're all attached to Iran right now. What's happening? October 7th last year, and now, even now, it's raging. We're in the throes of the beginning of that prophecy being fulfilled. On and on I can go with these things that are impossible to be in that ancient book, but they're there. It's impossible for the picture of Golgotha to be on the first sentence. Well, why would God do that? Jesus is the Lamb slain before the beginning of the earth. So in that first sentence that speaks of the beginning, there's a picture of it. Now you come to that first word, and here's the deal. In that first word, not a letter scramble, like you take my name and take all the letters and then move them around and get, well, I got 14 other words here. Yeah, but you had to move this letter here and this letter here and this letter here, and there's a word. But I'm talking about the first two letters, the first three letters of Bereshit. Remember, there's only six. The first four letters, the last four, the last three, the last two, the first and the last, the first two and the last. I mean, you look at these patterns in symmetrical chunks, not a letter scramble. There are 11 other Hebrew words that are used in the Old Testament. I've got all this cataloged in Eyes to See. You can see it with your eyes. In Yeshua Protocol, I have like 42 illustrations that you can see with your eyes. In Eyes to See, I've got, 15, 16 more illustrations that you can see with your eyes, not just hearing me talk about it. Plus, I reference all of this back to scholars and Hebrew language experts and people that know this stuff. And so it's not just me. I'm not making this up. I'm not pulling it out of my back pocket. It's there. Do with it what you want. People say, well, I don't believe it. Well, okay, then you don't have eyes to see, because you can look at it and there it is. And it connects with all these other verses in the same pattern. And now I'm going to show in my next book, it connects all the way through the New Testament in exactly where you would expect it to be. But I'll say this, and then we can move on to anything else you want. But this is important. In Eyes to See, I show those 11 words, and in their order, it communicates a paragraph or two of who we are, what God's up to, who Jesus is, that he will die on a cross. He will restore the world back to its order. All those Hebrew words tell that story. Now watch this. In case people say, well, you're just kind of fooling with words. No, I'm not. It's in order. The letters are in a pattern to make words. Those words are used in the Old Testament. They're not just some obscure words that Hebrews use every now and then when they speak. No, it's all through, those words are all through the Old Testament. This is not made up stuff. But then I say, and in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 1, in five verses, verse 15 through verse 20, Colossians chapter 1, Paul begins, and you'll know this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and by him the universe was made. All things that were made by him and for him. What's Paul talking about? The beginning, the creation. And he goes on to finish it with, and by his blood shed on Calvary's cross, we have been reconciled to God. And everything in between, all in him, all things hold together. He's the foundation. He's the pillar of the church and the foundation of the covenant house of God. That's what Colossians says. Guess what those 11 Hebrew words say in order? It says that. In fact, many of the words in our English translations are the exact words that are in the first word. Some of them are synonyms only because we're translating from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to Greek to English. And so, but if you don't see the exact word that's in, you'll see the synonym right there in front of you. In other words, Paul knew this somehow. Either the resurrected Jesus showed it to him, or the Holy Spirit of God just inspired him, and he wrote it not even knowing what he was writing. But he's writing the message that's in the first word of the Bible, guys. And all of this is exposed and nice to see. I took a long time. I'm so sorry, but this is interesting stuff. And you guys saw it with your eyes in conference, so you know what I'm talking about. You know this is not made up. I'm not lying. It's there. And
it's full of it, man. It's like even the first seven generations, the names, the Hebrew names, yeah. You take the root of their names, it tells a story of salvation in Christ. It says the man appointed mortal sorrow comes down. And
that's the genealogy of Noah.
Yeah. You go there, you take those seven guys in order, and it tells the story of salvation and Christ coming down and dying for our sins.
It does. Yeah. I mean, things like this are in the scriptures. And in Yeshua Protocol, I list about 20 scriptures that say things like, and I'm just going to paraphrase, and they all say the same kind of thing. I, the Lord God, am the revealer of mysteries. I hide things until it's time to expose them, and I do this for my children so that they will know that I am God. I mean, he tells us that he hides these things. Oh, about a dozen times in the Old Testament, he says these kinds of things about what he's in the midst of. Now, when you get to the New Testament, you hear the Apostle Paul say, behold, I tell you a mystery. And then it'll be about the rapture. And then he says, another mystery. Then he says, it's Christ in us. And then he talks about that. I'll tell you another mystery. If the rulers of this age had only known, they would not have crucified the Son of God. I'll tell you another mystery. So what's Paul doing? He's revealing things that he's now seeing in the scriptures and has now seen on Calvary's cross and the resurrection. He lived during the Christ event. And he says, it was all there in the Bible all along. It was in the Tanakh. How are we Jews missing this? And so that's why Paul says over and over, I tell you a mystery, I tell you a mystery, I tell you a mystery, because God was revealing it to him. And I'm telling you, the Lord has been giving me downloads, and I shared a lot of it with Zev, and I check up with him. I say, am I wrong here? Am I reading the Hebrew correctly? Am I seeing these letters correctly and these symbols? He was blown away. He knew some of it, but other stuff that I uncovered, I just don't have time to say it here, but it's in the book. He said, oh my gosh. In fact, he even made a discovery while we were on the phone one day about the first verse of Psalm 22. It's the verse that Jesus spoke on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that verse, he screams out over the phone. He said, oh my gosh, not only are the three crosses there, but look, the name of Jesus is buried right in the middle of another word. It's like Bereshit. You know, it's one word in Hebrew, but three words in English. But we in English have some words. I can't think of one right now. Carolina. Well, there's North Carolina, but in the middle of that word or in that word is the word carol. Okay, carol. Okay, well, that's a simple thing. Of course there's that. Yeah, well, Hebrew has words like that too. But in the middle of one of those words, why are you so far from helping me? So far from helping me. That's one word in Hebrew. In the middle is yud shin wa ayin. Exactly how Yeshua is spelled, the name of Jesus. Yud shin wa ayin. His name salvation. Also means, yeah, salvation. And so, I mean, in the first verse, that's why Jesus spoke it, to direct their attention to Psalm 22, where it says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. They gamble for my clothing under my feet. They say he saved others. They mock me and stare. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I thirst. And the last words of Psalm 22 say, and God has done it. In other words, it is finished. The last words Jesus spoke, he was directing them to that. His name is in the first verse. And Zev, who speaks Hebrew as his first language, a deep studier of the Word of God, he told me, he said, I've never seen this before. It just jumped off the page and slapped me in the face. It's another word, but in the middle of it is Jesus' name. And that's the verse he quoted. And I said, well, let me get on the internet and see if anybody else has seen this. To this day, I haven't found that anybody else has seen it. Now, I'm not saying Zev discovered it. And in my book, I'm revealing something nobody's ever seen. I don't claim to be that guy, but God could use us that way. But the bottom line is it's now exposed in that book. And thanks to technology and shows like yours, it's being exposed more. Your show will be archived. The conferences and stuff I do are archived. My preaching sermons, I preach on this stuff to my people in my church. It's archived. The whole world is beginning to see what has been there for thousands of years. And nobody knew it. Just like the three crosses. I mean, people have found those before me. That's what started me. I read some website. I saw that. I said, how can that be? And I dug and dug. And I said, oh, my gosh. And then my mind, the download God gave me was, go look at the other crucifixion passages in the Old Testament. See what you find. And I was dumbfounded. I kept finding that same pattern. Three crosses, three crosses, three crosses, three crosses. And then Zev finds in the first verse, the verse that Jesus speaks on the cross right before he dies. His name is in it. And there are three crosses. This is pretty cool stuff, isn't it, guys?
I just got to say, I wish you were actually passionate about this. I mean,
I know. I wish I was too. I beat myself up all the time because I don't get excited enough.
I think it's awesome. It's amazing. Yeah, it is. And the it's that stuff where that veil is kind of lifted, right? Like you're having those revelations. Like you said, Paul, these things God has shared with you. And it's an important thing because God gives us those things for us to share.
Yeah. Yeah. He does. You know,
go ahead.
Yeah. And the thing about it is that I don't write these books just because they're sensational. Listen, it is sensational. God's word is sensational. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm just reporting what is. And then putting graphics in my book so you can see it with your eyes. You make of it what you want. You say, well, all of this is one big coincidence. It's kind of like evolution. 8 billion people and 17 million species of life that just hang on a ball in space, and the ecosystem just happens to work. We're perfectly situated from the sun, perfectly one. If we were a little closer, we'd burn up. If we were a little further, we'd turn into an iceberg. But that's all just a coincidence. It's just no intelligence, nothing. It just happened. It's just there. Well, that's ridiculous. It doesn't even come close to making sense, statistical sense or anything else. That's the same thing with this. I put it in these books not to be a sensationalist, but I'm pointing people to the sensational word of God. You can trust that word. You can trust Jesus Christ. He says he's coming back. He's coming back. And so I just tell people, keep your eyes on the Lord, live for him. The word of God is living. It's active. All of these things are being revealed. Israel came back. God said, that'll be my sign to the world. And then nations. And I'm going to tell you who the nations are, because when you see it, you will know there's no other place where this is written, and is written thousands of years. And the generation that sees it will say, oh my gosh, look at this. The Bible was right. And we're living in the midst of it. You know what's sad? Most churches in America don't know or don't preach any of the stuff we're talking about right now, including Israel's existence in the Middle East as a sign from God. Between Deuteronomy and Zechariah, there are 50 prophecies about the return of Israel, and that it is God's sign to the world in the last days, that it's getting close to the restitution of all things.
You don't want to get me going on the state of the church right now. It's a very sad thing across the country. It's something that we've actually kind of taken a pretty big stance on lately, something we've talked a lot about lately. I'm just worried about where things are going and how many times does Jesus say in the New Testament, how many times did he warn against false teachings? How many times did, you know, Paul, Peter, you know, John, they wrote about beware of false teachers.
Yeah.
This is something that is a recurring theme.
Doctrines
of men, doctrines of demons. Yeah. And it says specifically that we are, how was I going to say that? Ultimately, every time Jesus is angry, in the New Testament, who's he angry at?
The religious elite.
Yep. And that is where we're at in our country right now.
Yeah. And in so many churches, you've got isms and schisms. They fight over pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, over what version of the Bible you use, on and on and on. And what Jesus said to the Pharisees about doing that same thing, trying to put God in a box and declaring, I know what I'm talking about. Jesus said unto them, you are nullifying the word of God by holding to your traditions. You are making your followers twice the sons of hell that you are. Your father is the devil. That's what Jesus said to the religious elite. That's why when Nicodemus came to him that night and said, good teacher, and Nicodemus was a good guy. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were both on the Sanhedrin Council. They were the two that were opposed to the crucifixion, opposed to it all. They went to get his body down and give a decent burial in a rich man's tomb, Joseph's. That could have cost them their lives. That would have been considered blasphemy, treason to the Sanhedrin Council. I believe those two guys were saved at that point. But Nicodemus came to Jesus early on in his ministry, and he called him good teacher. He said, we know that you must have come from God. The miracles you do, the things you say. Jesus stopped him, and he said, Nicodemus, no one comes unto the Father unless they're born again. You say, well, that had nothing to do with what Nicodemus. Yes, it did. He was telling him, Nicodemus, you can talk all that religious talk you want. You can lean on all of your traditions and your position and the badges on your chest. You need to be born again, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I know you're a teacher of Israel, a renowned teacher, but that does not make you saved. That's what Jesus said to him. And he was one of the ones that came and got the cross at the risk of him losing his life over it.
Yeah.
Now, I want to go back a little bit to what you said before, and you were talking about how people think about things as coincidences, right? You always have this, and Derek Gilbert has one of the favorite phrases that we like to always point out. He says, there's no such thing as coincidences. They're God incidences. Yeah. And I think that's just a great thing. And Justin says that all the time. I mean, we use that.
I'm not a coincidence theorist.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So I do want to ask you a little more. Justin, you brought this up earlier. If you'd like to talk about it, you had talked to Derek in the past a little bit, and because what you're doing is kind of, you know, you're deciphering basically a Bible code through the Hebrew language. Now, there is books. I think it was Michael Drosnin that wrote a couple books on the
Michael Drosnin. Yeah, I actually talk about him. I quote him in Yeshua Protocol: the good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, he did some stupid things and messed things up a lot, and I talk about that. But he did find some things that no one had found before that are
For people out there, because we've had people even ask us on our show to kind of dive into that, and I've tried to read those books. And I'll be honest, it's a tough read for me. That's not something that I can, it's not written the way that I consume material. Is that, if that makes sense?
Yeah. I can put it in layman's terms.
I would love for you to explain that.
Yeah. I will. And I do that in my book, Yeshua Protocol. I warn people that what I'm getting ready to tell you, this is not, the Bible's not meant to be a Ouija board or a crystal ball. And Drosnin kind of made it into that. Drosnin was a Jewish man who was, I think he was with the Washington Post or the New York Times or something. He was a reporter. He heard about these Israeli computer scientists, Israeli linguists, expert linguists of the Hebrew language and all that, that they were building a program that would do what's called ELS exploration. It stands for equidistance letter spacing. I'll explain that in a moment. It really is not that difficult to comprehend. I can bring it at a layman's level, and I do that in my book. I've got 4 or 5 chapters on this simply to show that there are things hidden in God's Word. People say, well, you can find the same things in a telephone book if you look. Some things, yeah, but again, it's like where you find some of these things, they are found in the passages that you would think they would be. I mean, unbelievably so. And so so it is fascinating, but you have to be careful, because what Drosnin did, it was like the seven sons of Sceva. He was watching Paul deliver people in the name of Jesus. And so they said, we want some of that. Give us that power. Well, Drosnin fell for the same thing. He discovers, well, he didn't discover it. He did a story and then wrote a book about these folks, and the people that were doing it, and the scientists, they ran all kind of statistical analysis on what are the chances of this, and they were impossible. They ran all the computer analysis, and they came back with the mathematical formulas. Impossible, but there it is, just like the three crosses in the first verse, and then you find them all throughout where they should be. But that's not a code, a computer code. That's a language code. It's always been in that language. They just didn't know until the crucifixion to even look. I mean, they just see the letter Tav, like we would see the letter Z. It's the last letter. Oh, we don't put any particular attachment to that. But now we do. And now we see it in all of the passages about the crucifixion of Jesus. And it's like, oh my gosh, that was there all along. So ELS is like this. And here's what was discovered. And again, people can get the book. I do not have programs on my computer where I look for words with the ELS, because you can get into Ouija board, crystal ball kind of stuff. But Drosnin began saying, look, I can predict the future with this book. If I just know what to look for, I can put words in and into the program and see if there's a word. I can put other words and see if there's sentences that explain what's going to happen in the future. I mean, it got really weird. And the scientist in Israel basically disowned him. He wrote 3 books on it, volume 1, 2, 3. He was getting rich. And I mean, it just went to his head. He never, you know, never surrendered his life to Yeshua HaMashiach, even though he was seeing with his own eyes these codes about him and the crucifixion. So here's how it works. Equidistance letter spacing. I'll use some examples. It would be like, well, let me just say this. It would be like if I took the first chapter of Genesis, and then what they do is they take all of the spaces out. If it's translated into English where there's punctuation or vowel marks, they take all of that out and they just run the letters, okay? Letters. And Hebrew reads from right to left. But they just run the letters, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but they're crammed together. So when you look at them in English, you see those words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, just crammed together. You just see the letters. Does that make sense? All right, there's a reason, because the computer is not looking for vowel markers or commas. It's looking for the letters to see if what words could be in those letters. But there are rules. There's a protocol. Otherwise, you're just looking in a telephone book. You find 35 letters, and oh my gosh, I can make 100 words out of that. Okay, but no, it's not that at all. Here's how it works. they had, this was only available when the computer was invented. Boy, do I have something to tell you about that. It's in the book. But anyway, you take the first chapter of Genesis, you take everything out and just run the letters. Okay. Then you ask the computer. Now I'm just going to pretend this is just an example. Okay. Let's say I say, well, I wonder if my name is there. You know, that's like when you get your new phone book. We don't have phone books anymore, but back in the day, everybody used to look, see if their name was in it. You know, it's crazy. But if I just look at this, say, I wonder if my name is there. And so you enter that my name, C-A-R-L, in the code, in the program. And what it does, it starts scanning the letters till it finds the first C that it comes across. All right. Then it goes further until it finds the first A after the C. Well, if there's 10 letters between those, then now the protocol is 10 letters distance, equidistance letter spacing, which means if my name is there and the R is next, it has to be exactly 10 letters over. It can't just be willy-nilly. Of course, you're going to find an R somewhere there. And then if you find that, you go, wow, that's getting weird. But 10 letters over from the R is an L. And you go, that's really weird. Then you say, well, how about my last name, Gallups, G-A-L-L-U-P-S. 10 letters over, there's a G, and you start to tremble. 10 letters over, there's another A. And now you're going, wait a minute. 10 letters over, there's an L. 10 letters over from that, there's another L. 10 letters over from that, there's a U, then a P, then an S. 10-letter equidistance letter spacing, Carl Gallups is in the book of Genesis, the first chapter. Now, that's not true. I'm just making this up to show people how astounding this is, because they did find amazing things, amazing things. And I'll tell you a couple of them in a moment. But then what if you said, Carl Gallups, you know, will be a preacher, you know, and you put that in there. And then sure enough, let's say it finds the first W and then the I after it is five letters. Well, that's the protocol. So the two L's for will has to be five. And sure enough, it's there. Carl Gallup's will. What? And then five letters over is a B, five letters over an E, will be. Five letters over from that is the word A. A what? Five letters over is P. And then R, E, A, C, H, E, R, Carl Gallus will be a preacher. And that was there. What would you think? That's coincidence? I mean, that's just an accident. That's how they developed this program so that it couldn't be, you might run across a coincidental thing every now and then, but to find all the stuff they found and they filled three books with it, it's just impossible. And so God is multidimensional, guys. He's not bound. He doesn't live in the universe. He created the universe. He's outside the universe. It's like our computers. We're looking at the screens right now. I see you three. You see me. I can click on something and something happens. I can open a paint program and draw a picture. And and all that life is happening. Videos and programs and apps and pictures. Is there a little man that lives inside our computer that makes it all work? No, it was programmed with artificial intelligence to make it work and to do all of these things from outside. So the creator of the computer doesn't live inside the computer. He put his intelligence in it, and now it works perfectly. Okay? That's a teeny illustration of what God did. He said, let it be, let there be, let there be. And over, let there be, let there be, let there. And it was, and it was, and it was, and it was. And he's building by his word. Okay. Shikol niyap idvardo in Hebrew. It means by your word, you created everything. And so equidistance letter spacing, we look at this and we say, okay, there's the word. So the word of God speaks of multiple dimensions. It speaks of portals. I mean, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the unseen realms and on, heaven, hell, paradise, the lake of fire. I mean, Sheol, Hades. It's just crazy. It's all right there. Jesus said, nobody gets to where my Father is unless they come through me. I am the door. Well, our modern word for that would be, I'm the portal. You want to go to the dimension in which my Father lives? You have to come through me. See, the Bible's filled with this language, our modern-day scientific language. It's all there. So when this equidistant letter spacing, that's what these Jewish scientists were looking at. They said, we believe this is the Word of God. They would say the Tanakh. They don't believe in the New Testament, but they would say, this is the Word of God. It's got to be multidimensional because God is. So there must be other messages there. And so they developed the program to find them. That's the layman's understanding of it. But I'll give you an example. I went to Israel on my 10th anniversary in my church. Now, I've been the pastor of that church for 38 years now. So that's 28 years ago. But they gave it to us on our 10th anniversary as a gift. My wife and I went. We met our tour guide. His name's Dan Marone. I don't know if he's even still living, but I kept up with him for years. He even came to my house. He did tours all over the world, took Jewish people to New York City and to California. And when he finished his tour, he would call me and say, hey, can my wife and I come by? And so, yeah, he's been my home. Speaks Hebrew as his first language. He was a big IDF officer, connected to the government officials. I mean, to be a tour guide in Israel, you have to be somebody. You can't just say, hey, I won't tell people about Israel. No, you have to go to school. You have to be certified. You have to be licensed. Okay, that's who he was. So when he was in my home, I had just read Drosnin's book. This is going to blow you all away. It's in my book, Yeshua Protocol, just as an example of how deep God is and how these connections are made. Forget Drosnin's book. Forget the stupid stuff he did and said. Just listen to what is before our eyes and before our ears. I got Dan Marone. I'm showing him the book. And a lot of it's written in Hebrew, the charts and graphs of the scriptures, because it shows you and it circles the words. And then in English, it tells you what you're looking at. Well, back then, I didn't read Hebrew or speak it. I do now. Not perfectly. I don't read and speak it perfectly now, but I know it a lot of it. And I pray it and read scripture. But anyway, I didn't know that. But he did. So Dan's sitting in my living room. And I'm pointing over here because I'm in my office at my house and it's right through that wall. And he was sitting right there. And I said, look at this book. And I said, now, I'm not going to tell you anything about it, but I want to go to this graph. And then what it says in Hebrew, it said, Daniel, seal up the scroll until the time of the end. People will be going to and fro over the face of the earth, and knowledge will increase. That's how the English translates it. But it was all in Hebrew. But Drosnin said, that's what it says. So I said, first of all, just read this Hebrew and tell me what it says. He starts reading it and he says, that's out of the book of Daniel. And then he quotes it. Now, he's seeing the words because the words are crammed together. There's no punctuation, no vowel markers, but he sees the letters and he's seeing the words, you know. And he said, this is amazing. Who wrote this? What is this? And he's kind of tried to snatch it out of my hand. He wants to say, no, not yet, because I've got a surprise for you. Something else, he says. I says, now, I turn the page, and there's that verse, and you see going at a diagonal through that chunk of scripture could only be found with a computer because it doesn't just run straight. It can go left, it can go right, it can go diagonal that way, go straight up and down. I mean, all it has to do is find the letters and connect them equidistance letter spacing. Only a computer can do that. So he looks and he sees the circles, and he goes, this is impossible. I said, why? What do you see? Now, see, Daniel's prophecy speaks of knowledge increasing, but that word knowledge means technology. The Greeks invented the word technology, but that word knowledge in Hebrew meant that. It meant not only stuff you learn, but what do you do with it? What do you make with it? What machine can you make? And not a machine like we think, but how do you make a plow to be pulled by an oxygen? First, you have to have knowledge. Then with that comes you build things, you create things, okay? Technology, all right? So what Daniel is saying, and all the Hebrew words are there, bara, shuat, I don't want to bore your audience with it all, but all the words there in Hebrew say this, and those words are used throughout the scripture in other ways, but the English translated in Daniel is not really good because they don't, it translated the way it's translated everywhere else. That first word means, in those days, many. And in Hebrew, it means an uncountable multitude will go throughout the earth. That word in Hebrew is shuat, and it means to and fro throughout the earth. Satan, Job, where have you been? I've been to and fro. I've been shuat throughout the earth. The eyes of God go shuat throughout the world. He knows everything. That's what it means. Uncountable multitudes will be circumnavigating the globe, Daniel, in those last days. And then he says, and knowledge will increase. That word increase means exponential growth. It's the word that's used in Hebrew in Genesis, where he says to the fish, now fill the seas, increase and fill the seas. He tells the birds, increase and fill the skies. He tells Adam and Eve, increase your kind and fill the earth. That only happens with exponential growth. So Daniel is told in the last days, one of the markers is an exponential growth in technology like the world has never seen. We've gone through technological spurts when the wheel was invented, when the chariot was invented, you know, and all of these different things, but nothing like what happened in 1950. And now with the mapping of the human genome in 2003, and now with quantum computing and AI, and now with, you know, weaponry and warfare and medical science and medical machines, the MRI came from the knowledge we got from CERN, the largest man-made machine on the planet. I mean, it just is exploding before us at the same time that Israel returns, at the same time that Iran is attacking that returned Israel. All of this is happening. So I'm showing Dan, I called him Danny, but Dan Marone, and he's looking at it, and I said, so you see this code that runs diagonally, what does that say in Hebrew? He said, it's impossible, what I'm getting ready to tell you. I already knew what it said because Drosnin had given the answer in English, but I didn't show him that yet. He's just reading it in Hebrew. He says, what it says is, it comes from that verse about this exponential increase of knowledge. What it says, when a word that runs right through it in Hebrew, he said, when this was written, we did not have these words. And here's what it says. It will be done with computer. He said, we didn't have the word computer. That wasn't invented until the 1950s in the Hebrew language. And Daniel has our Hebrew word written 2,600 years ago. He said, this is impossible. And it's right there running in perfect symmetry. I said, well, it's called equidistance letter spacing. He said, how can this be? I said, your guys invented it. Drosnin's just writing about it. And I said, the word of God is multidimensional, multi-layered. It's beyond, we don't know what we don't know. It's beyond our knowledge. Who can know the thoughts of God? They're like the grains of sand. Psalm 139 says that. We're woven together. We're knitted together in our mother's womb. Now, in my book, Eyes to See, I actually have a whole expose. I've got pictures of it. I've got videos. I've got them listed. I've put down the transcripts for people can read what's in the videos of the weaving, knitting process that happens. We now see it. This is the first generation to see it in digital format. It has been animated, and the scientists that see it say that's exactly what we're seeing. And what we're also seeing is tens of thousands of what they used to call protein globules before we could see what we see now. And they taught it in medical schools. Yes, there's the kinesins and the dynein motors, and they come and they assist the DNA and do it. Assist? What? And they come? What is their intelligence here? I mean, evolution did that? It's not just a strip of DNA that communicates with four amino acids, AGCT, standing for the proteins and acids? No. In the book, I show these big scientists that say, now we know these amino acids, they're amino acids. They don't make a language, but yet trillions of words and instructions are coded in our bodies every day. 2 trillion times a day, our DNA replicates itself. 2 trillion times a day, every day of our life. And that happens by now we are watching it with our eyes. These little dynein motors and the kinesins and all, it's happening as fast as a jet engine spins, but with these animations that slow it down, you can see it. tens of thousands of these little, I'm going to call them machines, but wait, they come into the DNA, they strip it. The DNA is a helix, a double helix. It's opened up, and one group opens it up. Another group pulls information from the strands. Another group puts them together, copies and transcribes it. Another group comes back and weaves it back together, knits it back together. And then that other group takes that information into the nucleus, into the chromosome, and continues life in our bodies. But now what we see is these are not protein globules. We don't know what they are, but they have legs and feet and arms. And they communicate with each other. They step around each other. They step over each other. They all have different jobs to do. They know what they're doing. Are these living entities? Are these creatures? Are they? And scientists now are completely flummoxed by it. They like, what? This is impossible. All of this intelligence, not only that, but the four amino acids are making these languages that determine that I'm a person and not an ant or a stalk of corn. Every living thing has DNA. Plants, animals, insects, fish, birds, humans. It all communicates continually. And what scientists are now saying, amino acids don't communicate. Amino acids don't make languages, and especially not randomly through a Big Bang or a chemical sludge pond. What they're saying is this information is coming from outside. And or it was coded in a language impossible to us. We don't know what we don't know. How can amino acids communicate? Well, if God tells it to, it can. How do these little motors, these little globules that now we're looking at with legs and feet and arms and a body, and they're moving up and down the DNA strands? This is on the internet, guys. You can look. I've shown it to my church. I've shown it in conferences. People just go, oh my gosh, you should read the comments under these videos. I actually have some of them in my book, because you got medical doctors and scientists and students, medical students, that are looking at this saying, if we had known this 10 years ago when we were in medical school, this would have changed everything. You've got people on there who used to be obvious evolutionists, and they're saying, okay, throw that out the window. This is impossible. Mm-hmm. But we're looking at it. We're watching it. There's intelligence here that is out of this world. All of this is in my book. And the evolutionists that are desperately trying to defend themselves, their white papers are on the National Institutes of Health website. I copied the introduction and the conclusion to these 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 of the top ones. I mean, right up to our day, 2024. And then I gave a synopsis of what they're saying, but they're going berserk. They can't explain it. And they step all over themselves. It's embarrassing. I was embarrassed to put their stuff in my book, but the world needs to know we're on the cusp of the return of the Lord. And only God's word says, I knit you together in your mother's womb, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That means beyond your comprehension. And the next verse says, and who can know the thoughts of God? His thoughts are like the grains of sand. In other words, you'll never figure this out. You don't know what you don't know. But in 2024, Carl Galvin's going to write a book, that stupid pastor, and he's going to show you pictures of it. And then the whole world will get it. Now, I'm not the discoverer of this. I'm not a DNA biologist, but I know how to read. And I read guys that are, and I've got them quoted. I've got the transcripts of their videos, everything in there. That's what the book Eyes to See is all about. These kinds of revelations that are just astounding and backed up. I'm not pulling any of this out of my back pocket. It's all backed up by science and archaeology experts, linguists, and I've got the references and I've got the URLs of the videos. You can go watch them yourself and just, you know. It's just we're living in very prophetic times, brother. Thanks for having me on. I see I need to go here in a minute.
Why don't you go ahead and let everybody know where they can follow you, where they can find you? Honestly, your material is just too good for people not to be in the know.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeshua Protocol, they need to get that. And then Eyes to See. They build on each other. But I write my books so that you don't have to read one to read the other. In fact, when you read one, you don't ever have to read the other, because I will kind of give a recapitulation of the things they need to know, and then I move on to the new revelations. And so I just want them to know that. But if you'll read Yeshua Protocol, Eyes to See, and then my third one coming out, you'll have a trilogy that'll be equal to or greater than a seminary education. I mean, literally, they don't teach this stuff in seminary, but to get there, you have to know a lot of biblical things, the language, the Hebrew language, Greek, and all. And I explain it all at a layman's level. I've got illustrations, and you don't have to memorize any of that. You don't have to know how to speak Greek. I've got a degree in Greek and Hebrew, but you don't have to have that. I do the explanation. I put the pictures there for you to see, and then the rest of it's up to you. And I show the scriptures that speak of these things.
Everybody needs Carl. Everybody needs Carl.
Yeah. It's carlgallops.com. Carlgallops.com is where you go to my website. You can go to carlgallops.com/store. It'll take you right to all of my books. There's promo videos, a link to the website you can read inside my books. You can order it right from me. I'll autograph it. We'll send it postage paid in the United States. You can communicate with real people, or you can buy it. They're published by major publishers, so you can buy them anywhere in the world that good books are sold, online as well as in brick and mortar stores. They're in foreign nations. That's too many to even count. You can buy them in these nations, all over the United States, online, or you can just go to carlgallops.com and order them right from our offices, and we'll get it in the mail to you the next day and autographed if you want it. And so anyway, we try to make it easy for folks.
Well, Carl, we appreciate you being on here so much, my friend. We really look forward to having you back. I promise you, this is not a one-time deal. We want you back already.
Thank you. There's so much to talk about, not only in that book, and I'm not here to sell a book. I write books so that I can tell people and show people that I know what I'm talking about when I'm on an interview. I'm not pulling this stuff out of my back pocket. Prior to being a pastor, I was a patrol officer in two different sheriff's offices for 10 years and a criminal investigator in one of them. And that goes over into my Bible study. I want the DNA. See how I did that, DNA? I want the forensics. I want the eyewitnesses. I want the scholarly application of what I'm looking at. I want experts to come in and testify. I approach my book writing the same way. I approach my preaching and my digging into scriptures the same way. I don't want to just requote somebody else's little cliche I want to know what God's word says in context and how it applies to our life and how to make it relevant. So I preach that way. I teach that way. I write that way. The only reason I write these books is because I got to get it out of my head onto paper, put the references down, because when I'm preaching it or like on your show, I can say to your audience, I'm not lying to you. I'm not making this up. Get the book. You'll have access to everything I had access to. And most of it doesn't even come from Christian websites. It comes from science sites, archaeological sites, DNA sites, from scholarly sites, from universities. That's where it comes from. And when you see it, and then you see how we make those connections in the Word of God, it just blows you. It blows me away. I'm not saying I'm going to blow you away. I'm saying the Word of God does. I'm just the messenger, the carpenter that built this little building here and gave it to you in a book form. So, but
Carl's,
if people want them,
the prosecution, baby.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. I try to build a case, take it to court. You're the jury, you're the judge, and you make your decision. And I just do my work and I let the Holy Spirit do his work. And then it's up to you, and not you, but just whoever's listening, whoever's watching.
Well, thanks again, brother.
And there's so much to talk about.
Here's the book right here. This is the Yeshua Protocol. Start here if you'd like. This is awesome. And Justin, as always,
keep digging, y'all.
We thank you for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast. Questions, comments, or future episode ideas? We'd love to hear from you at thedig423@gmail.com. If you enjoy our content, don't forget to share, subscribe, and check out our Facebook group at The Dig Podcast. Remember, you can't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. You gotta dig.